the God of glory and majesty. We rejoice that we can come before your presence as your children to worship you this day, that we can unite our hearts and spirit with your children in different parts of the world to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you. And we know that this is possible because in your love you have first reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his death and resurrection, and through repentance and faith in him, we have entered into your kingdom. We ask that you will be pleased to continue to help us to understand what it means to be in the kingdom of light and how we can participate in the advancement of your kingdom. We entrust this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 112th message. We are now considering the kingdom of God, the 4th message. And today, the subtopic is meaning of the kingdom of God and its advancement. Meaning of the kingdom of God and its advancement. We have seen the importance of the kingdom of God. That is a major theme in the scriptures. It is a central theme in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and also of his disciples. The kingdom of God is actually at the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And I think we are now ready to concentrate on the two important questions. What is the kingdom of God? And what is the advancement of God's kingdom? Many would regard participation in and contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom to be of primary importance in the life of a believer. And this is correct. This means how believers understand these two concepts and the realities involved would have far-reaching implications for the way they think they ought to live their lives. It would have a strong bearing on the believer's understanding of what he ought to concentrate on, his understanding and approach to service, and also how he measures the effectiveness of the life of a believer or a congregation. Wrong or unwholesome understanding can result in wrong or overemphasis on some areas and relative neglect of other areas that the scriptures emphasizes and what God deems of primary importance. So this is a crucial issue. So for example, we know there's a very strong scriptural emphasis on true worship. This is an area that Christians all over the world would readily acknowledge to be of supreme importance. But often, true worship fails to receive adequate attention. Most believers would not think of worship and the exercise of worship in itself as contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom. And sometimes, believers, some may wonder whether spending much time in worship of God is the best way to spend their time, when there are so many things to attend to, and whether embarking on what would accomplish something that contributes to the advancement of God's kingdom would be a better way of spending their time. Worship of God seems to be a luxury. However, if we can see that true worship of God and nurturing the quality of a worship is an extremely important spiritual exercise, and that it contributes directly to the advancement of God's kingdom, not just preparing us for contribution, but directly advancing God's kingdom, it would enhance our appreciation of the significance of worship, and it can also strongly motivate us towards paying more attention to this vital aspect and also to nurture this vital aspect of the Christian faith at the personal level and also together in church life. And this is something that God would definitely appreciate. I'll now go on to consider with you, what is the kingdom of God? I'll just begin with a brief description and then go on to consider various aspects and a fuller appreciation of this concept. The kingdom of God is a reality in the spiritual realm, where God's rule and reign is unchallenged, but submitted to, including and especially the voluntary, joyous submission of moral beings to the Lordship of Christ and the Kingship of God, where God's name is honored and His will is done. It is the kingdom of God. Therefore, it manifests the power, the glory, and the character of God. It endures forever. All those who have a part in our working of God's purposes in eternity must be in God's kingdom. And how meaningful is our participation in God's purposes is directly related to how well we are faring in God's kingdom. I now go on to consider with you various aspects of the kingdom of God. I begin with this statement that the scriptures tells us that the kingdom of God is essentially moral and spiritual. A key verse is Romans chapter 14, verse 17, where Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That is, it is basically not primarily the physical, the material, the visible of this world, temporal. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness communicates to us the moral aspect. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit communicates to us it is spiritual. Righteousness, peace, and joy is invisible. All these are of God's kingdom and they are of eternal significance and value. So we can say the kingdom of God is essentially moral and spiritual of the positive kind. We can say in and with the Lord, in the sense that Paul tells us it's in the Holy Spirit. It's in the Holy Spirit. We can say we are all in Christ. That's how we are in God's kingdom. But it is not just in Christ, in the Lord, but it's also with the Lord. In the kingdom of God, we are together with the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit also communicates to us that there is the manifestation and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And also the fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, these are fruits of the Spirit. We can say the character of God. The character of God manifested. The manifestations of God's character is a major feature in God's kingdom. Paul tells us the unrighteous will have no part in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom in which the Lord Jesus Christ is king. This we considered in the previous message. This is the everlasting kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament, which the Lord Jesus referred to in his reply to Pilate. We have referred to this passage, John chapter 18, verses 36 to 37. And these two are important verses, the words of the Lord Jesus on the nature of his kingdom. The Lord Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this realm." It's not a worldly kingdom. It is not of this realm. It is spiritual. And he went on to tell Pilate, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." So first of all, the Lord Jesus says He is King. He is King of this kingdom. And not only that, He says, for this I have been born. That is, it is something very important. It's at the very heart of Christ coming to this world. His kingship and the kingdom of God. For this I have come into the world. And vitally related to that, He says, to testify to the truth. In times past, I've considered with you the biblical concept of truth, and especially in various contexts where the Lord Jesus uses it in a very rich manner, including here. It's not just telling about what is in opposition to what is not, but truth also includes the moral, spiritual realities of God's kingdom. When the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We are to walk in truth, is to walk as God's children, as befits those in the kingdom of light. So the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus come to this world, that is a very major aspect, or you can say a primary aspect of the purpose of His coming into this world. And His coming to this world is also to testify to the truth, because truth is at the very heart of God's kingdom. You can say it pervades God's kingdom. It endures forever. It is the eternal kingdom of God. We've noted this in the last message. Daniel 2 verse 44. Daniel 7 verses 13 to 14. Luke chapter 1 verse 32. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 26 to 28. I've referred this in the previous message. That is why I'm going to quickly just mention the verses. Manifestation of God's power. That is another important aspect of God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul tells us, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. The Lord Jesus Himself says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew chapter 12 verse 28. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So one of the manifestations of God's kingdom is the Lord Jesus by the power of God casting out demons. The manifestation of God's power. So notice here, it's not just any kind of power, but it's the power of God. There's the power of the world, there's also spiritual power that's not of God, but of the evil one. The kingdom of God is the manifestation of God's power. The manifestation of God's glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul talking about how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So Paul exhorts believers to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So the two are closely associated. We are being called into God's kingdom and glory. It's a glorious kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. That is the manifestation of God's glory. Another helpful passage, important verses, and also the words of the Lord Jesus on this subject, and not just for this subject, but it is a very vital passage for all believers, very, very rich in meaning, and very helpful for us to ponder deeply in relation to the subject of prayer, and that is the pattern prayer. You'll see several key features in the kingdom of God. They are all reflected in the pattern prayer. And that is because at the very heart of prayer, we must concentrate on the kingdom of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. And the Lord Jesus in verse 9, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, He says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, the advancement of God's kingdom, this is closely associated with your will be done, hallowed be your name, that is God's name, being honored. And then in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6, the last part of the parent prayer, the Lord Jesus teaches us, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So in the kingdom of God, God reigns. His name is honored. His will done. His power and glory is manifested, and it endures forever. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So you see various vital aspects of God's kingdom. They are all in the parent prayer. And that is at the very heart of how we should pray, what we should be most concerned about in our prayer life: the advancement of God's kingdom associated with the reign of God, His name being honored, His will done, His power and glory manifested, and the recognition that it is His kingdom that endures forever. All else will perish. So the kingdom of God is a reality in the spiritual realm, and we can enter into it. We have seen this in earlier messages. We can also participate in it, and this is the great privilege of God's children. So I'll highlight now the key features in God's kingdom. It is eternal. It is of supreme value. The Lord Jesus says we must prepare to sell, to give up all in order to lay hold of it. So in God's kingdom, Christ and God reigns. A key characteristic is submission. Submission to kingship of Christ and God. God's will done. Exaltation of Christ and God. God's name honored, glorified. Manifestation of God's character, power and glory. Light and truth. Light, it is the kingdom of light. Truth, we have seen the Lord Jesus associates His coming to this world with the kingdom of God and with truth. And He is the way, the truth and the life. The Spirit is a spirit of truth. God is the God of truth. In God's kingdom, the manifestation of His character, His power, His glory would include the light of God and the truth of God being manifested. Then we've seen righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we can say positive moral and spiritual qualities in the hearts of men, manifesting the power, wisdom, character and glory of God. This is a very major aspect of God's kingdom, which is helpful for us to pause and ponder about. And it comes about through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men. Subsequently, as we dwell more on this subject, we'll see that this is actually a very, very key issue. Because in one sense, God's glory is manifested in all creation. But all other things that God has created will always manifest God's glory, and you'll be exactly as God has created them. But when it comes to moral beings, it is different. This is the realm where God's kingdom can advance or it can recede. And that is in the hearts of moral beings. And now, in the unfolding of God's purposes, what is taking place that is of crucial importance is in the hearts of men. Basically, the angels have already taken their stand. Satan, the powers of darkness, they rebelled. And then there are the angels who are still faithful to God. But now the issue is in the hearts of men. That is where the crucial issues and the battles are being fought. The Lord Jesus tells us, when He was questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, He told them, He answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." So He's not trying to look for it here, there and all over. He says basically the kingdom of God is in your midst, or if you look at the margin of the NASB, it says, "or within you." The kingdom of God is actually within the hearts of men who have submitted themselves to God, where God's glory, power, and God's character can be formed, manifested, and it can grow. And the exaltation of God, honoring of God, glorifying God, this is very much related to worship. Worship, adoration, praise, thanksgiving. This is a very major aspect of God's kingdom and the manifestation in God's kingdom. What God's kingdom in eternity will be like can be seen in the scene in heaven, recorded for us in Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 to 14, where we'll see that the worship, honor, and glory of Christ and God is primary. And not only that, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are a major component of God's kingdom. I'll quickly highlight some aspects of this passage. We turn to Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 to 14. I will not read through the whole passage. This is a scene in heaven. The Apostle John, he said in verse 6, I saw between the throne and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. That is the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, he came, took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That is, he took the book from God the Father. And who had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So this one major aspect first, prayers. Then verse 9, and they sang a new song. So some may wonder, in heaven, whether will there be this, will there be that? Here it tells us there will be singing. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They are singing hymns of praise to the Lamb. And it highlights here that a major aspect is the appreciation, the gratitude expressed to Christ for what he has accomplished at the cross, purchased with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And note verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom, the kingdom of God. At the heart of it, a very major component is those who have been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. That is, believers. Believers are a major aspect of God's kingdom. You have made them to be a kingdom. Then, verse 11 goes on to tell us, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So there will be a lot, a great multitude, but not only redeemed men. There will also be the angels and other living creatures and the elders and so on. So together, there will be a great multitude there. And what will they be doing? Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, united in worship. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13, and every created being or every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So it's the worship of Christ the Son and God the Father. To him who sits on the throne, God the Father, to the Lamb, Christ, be blessing, honor, glory, dominion forever and ever. So the worship of God is a very central issue in heaven, in God's kingdom, and it says forever and ever. So throughout eternity. And in case we miss it, verse 14 tells us again. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. So worship is a very major feature, a very critical, outstanding aspect of what takes place in God's kingdom and a manifestation of God's kingdom. So now let us consider, what is the advancement of God's kingdom? This is what believers are very concerned about. We want to participate in the advancement of God's kingdom. And if that is the concern of your hearts, you are correct. That should be the primary concern of God's children. But we must understand it accurately. What is the biblical meaning of the advancement of God's kingdom? In the teachings of the Lord Jesus, he tells us that the kingdom of God is dynamic. It's not a fixed thing. It can grow. It can advance. And we have a part in its advancement and growth. The Lord Jesus teaches us to pray. At the heart of our prayer, your kingdom come. And this is associated with your will be done, hallowed be your name. So we can participate in the advancement of God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus also taught the disciples parables on growth in the kingdom of God. He taught them, and we have seen in earlier messages, the kingdom of God likened to a mustard seed, which grows and becomes larger than all the garden plants. The kingdom of God compared to a man who casts seed upon the soil, and the seed sprouts and grows. So it is clear in the scriptures that God's kingdom is not static but dynamic. It can grow, it can advance, and God wants us to participate, and it's a great privilege that we have. And it must be at the center of our heart's concern. That is why the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. And as I've mentioned in the last message, the first part of the parent prayer is the critical part. And all the rest must, and all other aspects of prayer must fit in with this part. And all this part is associated, one angle looking at it, the advancement of God's kingdom and the manifestation of God's kingdom. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So man can participate in the advancement of God's kingdom, and God, it is the will of God that we participate in his kingdom. How? One way of describing it is through positive testimony and impact in the spiritual realm, because the kingdom of God is in the spiritual realm. It is positive testimony and impact in the spiritual realm that makes a difference to God's eternal kingdom, advances it. The growth or the advancement of God's kingdom is related to the extension of the reign of God, the degree of submission to God's reign, and the manifestation of God's power and glory. We have also seen the last message, the two systems, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the other, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the evil one. The evil one is usurped, wrongfully usurped. Power, authority that is not intended by God for him. He wants to be worshipped. He has set up the kingdom of darkness, and the advancement of God's kingdom is in the direction of overcoming the evil one, and it means, with a direct implication, the receding of the kingdom of darkness. So now, in our present context, our participation in the advancement of God's kingdom is the extension of the reign of God. And I will now elaborate more on various of these aspects and the implications, and what does it mean for us today. So, a point that I mentioned just now, which I want to highlight here again in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom, is that a major manifestation of the kingdom of God and its advancement is in the hearts of men. Two major aspects. One is more and more entering the kingdom of God. That is, those who are not yet believers, who are outside, they enter God's kingdom. And they now submit to the reign of God. So that is one major aspect. The other is the quality and meaning of the submission in the hearts of those already in God's kingdom. Those in God's kingdom, they begin as babes in Christ. But sad to say, after many years, many have not grown much. But it is God's intention that all grow unto maturity in Christ, and the quality and meaning of their lives will be directly related to the meaning and quality of their submission to God. So as God's children grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, more and more they'll be able to manifest God's wisdom and the power of God and the glory of God in their lives. And beyond that, through their lives, to touch the lives of others, and also the very manifestation of the quality of their lives, their testimony through their lives, their words, and what the reality in their hearts will also have a direct bearing on the impact in the spiritual realm. So they manifest God's power, glory, wisdom through the reality in their hearts and also through their conduct, their words, and their deeds. So this means that whatever positive developments that takes place in the hearts of God's children and the manifestation in our lives that testifies to and proclaims God's honor, power, and glory, which would also be a manifestation of joyful submission to God's reign, all this would be positive impact and would contribute to the kingdom of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. And this would have a direct bearing in the spiritual realm, which we may not see with our physical eyes, but we must recognize that this is not only real, but this is ultimate reality. This is what really counts. And it will have a direct bearing also on the kingdom of darkness. As I go on, I want to make this quite clear. But at the heart of it, when believers grow, develop, testify to the reality of God at work in their hearts and their joyful submission to God, we can say this is positive affirmation of God's rightful place in our hearts and also in the universe God has created. This is God's rightful place, His reign. But the evil one has wrongfully usurped God's rightful position. But when believers submit, and when non-believers enter God's kingdom, and as more and more believers submit to God and grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature and manifest God's honor, power and glory through their lives and God's character through their lives, more and more there will be this movement in the spiritual realm that affirms God's rightful place in the hearts of men as well as in the universe He has created. So it will include all genuine praise, worship and thanksgiving. I say genuine because it's not just the words from our mouth. It has to do with the reality in our hearts. All true worship and the quality of worship, thanksgiving, these are vital issues. And all the positive development in our lives and the testimony of our hearts and praise, adoration, worship, thanksgiving, let us take note that as these things take place, it will shake the kingdom of darkness and cause it to weaken and to recede. Because we need to take note that in the present context of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels, the kingdom of darkness and the fallen world, which we considered in the previous message, a major implication of the advancement of God's kingdom is the receding of the kingdom of darkness. These spiritual principles and realities are illustrated at a physical level during a battle in Old Testament times. And this may perhaps help us to remember some aspects that I'm trying to communicate today in terms of how the kingdom of God advances and a major aspect of how we can contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. Let us turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 to 25. It is a long passage. I do not intend to read to you the whole passage, but I'll highlight to you a few key aspects. From verses 1 to 3, or verses 1 to 4, it tells us here the context is that the enemy have gathered together to war against Jehoshaphat and against Judah. Verse 1 tells us they gathered together. And then verse 2 tells us that it was a great multitude. And verse 3 tells us Jehoshaphat's response was to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. Verse 4, Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. So the enemy gathered to war against Judah, and the Israelites sought God through fasting, through prayer. Verse 5 mentions specifically about the prayer. Verse 5 onwards, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah. Verse 6, he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And so on. So this is prayer. Then let us take note as to what happens. I'll let you read the verses that follow. I now want to highlight some aspects from verse 20 onwards as to what took place. But maybe just before that, verse 18, we see here, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. This is laying the groundwork for the battle that lies ahead. The Levites stood up to praise the Lord. Worship, praising of God. And then, verse 20, we see here Jehoshaphat exhorting Judah, the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. He says, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Verse 21, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 22. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. Verse 23 tells us, the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. So it's a complete destruction of the enemy. They helped to destroy one another, the last part of verse 23. And the magnitude of the victory, verse 25 tells us, the last part of verse 25 says, they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. It was a tremendous victory. But what were the issues here? They sought the Lord, they fasted, they prayed, they worshipped God, they praised God, and they put their trust in God. And then the Lord routed the enemy. I wonder what will be your answer to this question. Did the Israelites participate in overcoming the enemy forces? The scriptures tell us it's God who destroyed the enemy completely. But did the Israelites participate in overcoming the enemy? We can say yes. What was their participation? Their participation was their faith and confidence in God, their prayer, their praise, their worship of God. This was their participation in overcoming the enemy forces. But God is the one who routed the enemy forces. Now, this is the physical plane, but in the spiritual plane, it's even easier for us to appreciate, but it's enacted for us in the physical form. And by the way, it is likely many of the battles fought in the Old Testament where God is involved, it's likely the forces of darkness are also involved. But now I want to concentrate more on the enactment of what took place there as a picture for us to remember the realities in the spiritual realm. The advancement of God's kingdom obviously takes place in the spiritual realm, and it involves overcoming the forces of darkness. In this battle, it is not feasible. We just cannot participate in it and contribute anything with our own strength, our own capabilities, or the employment of worldly resources. Our participation and contribution of positive impact in the spiritual realm must flow forth from the quality of our relationship with God. Yes, in that light, with this as the base, yes, the Lord may guide us in the wise use of resources. But it must start with this. That's the basis of victory and the basis of the fight in the spiritual realm. It must flow forth from the quality of our relationship with God, our faith in God, our prayer, and our positive testimony. And all this is not just external expressions in words and so on. It will have a direct bearing, or rather it flows forth from the reality of the meaning and the quality of our lives and hearts, and that is the basis on which all else flows. I will now go on to highlight this point and consider with you this principle that positive impact in the spiritual realm is contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. It must be positive impact in the spiritual realm, and where there's positive impact in the spiritual realm, it will contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. That's where it takes place. So whatever promotes the reign and glory of God and God's rightful place in the universe and the hearts of moral beings, the exaltation of God and the manifestation of God's power and glory, they would have a direct bearing on the receding of the kingdom of darkness, even as the kingdom of God advances. True worship of God, that is, all genuine expressions of praise, adoration, and worship of God, and proclamation of God's glory and majesty, and expressions of submission to God's reign in different forms, all these would have a direct bearing on the advancement of God's kingdom. Its impact will be in the spiritual realm. We may not always be conscious of it, but it is taking place. The other is to bear in mind that the quality and meaning of these expressions and exercise would have a direct bearing on the effectiveness of the contribution. This is something that we must take note of and pay due attention. It's not just expression of worship, expression of submission to God, but the quality and meaning of these expressions, and not just in words, but in every aspect of our lives at all times. And there will be context whereby you will be more concentrated. Appreciating the meaning of positive impact and contribution to the kingdom of God and the advancement of God's kingdom in this way helps us to have a more wholesome and comprehensive understanding of this important subject. And it can result in a great and wonderful change in the way believers view and approach life and service. It can liberate us from the weight of a life concentrating on activities and outward appearance of things into the freedom of a life that concentrates on true worship of God, growing in Him and being faithful to Him. That is what God wants us to concentrate on. Worship, growth, and being faithful to Him. And together with that, being a positive testimony and influence on the lives of others that springs forth from the light that shines forth from the reality of the positive qualities within our hearts. That is what the Lord Jesus communicates to us when He tells us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That is what we should be concentrating upon, being a positive witness and positive impact in the spiritual realm. So this would include all positive moral and spiritual development in our own lives, as well as all positive influence on the lives of others that moves them in the direction of submission to God's reign and rejection of the evil one and his influences. Not just as a general principle, but also in various aspects of our lives. It includes helping others enter God's kingdom. It includes helping brethren to grow. It includes mutual encouragement, which helps all of us to grow in the Lord. It includes true fellowship. It includes worship, prayer, spiritual warfare. This understanding will help us concentrate on the biblical emphasis on worship, fellowship, growth in moral spiritual beauty and stature, prayer, spiritual warfare, and setting the captives free. Concentrating on and nurturing the positive qualities of the inner man and our relationship with God. And these are the key issues of the Christian faith. They not only help us to be ready for contribution to God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom. Note that these spiritual realities and spiritual exercises are directly impacting the spiritual realm. And their nature and quality bears a direct relationship with a degree of positive impact on and the advancement of God's kingdom. They proclaim and manifest the power and glory of God, the reign of God, and the kingship of Christ and God. And they strike fear in the forces of darkness and shake and loosen their grip, power, and influence. We can say they soften the ground. They counter the negative spiritual atmosphere. They brighten away spiritual darkness. They help to remove spiritual blindness. They help prepare the hearts of non-believers so that they can more readily receive the word of truth. They help to set the captives free. Not only that, they also encourage and strengthen the hearts of believers. This helps us to understand why the gathering of believers in a spirit of true fellowship and worship has a positive impact on the spirit and lives of the brethren. Many are conscious of this and have affirmed this from time to time, that when they gather together for fellowship, when we come together for worship, if our hearts are right, there is a ministry. There is a positive spiritual atmosphere that has a positive impact that strengthens and encourages the hearts of believers, even apart from and beyond the content of what is being communicated in words. Yes, words also have a part. But even beyond that, the spiritual atmosphere itself. And all this that I'm talking about, worship, praise, adoration, worship, prayer, fellowship, and so on. When all these are taking place, as I mentioned, they directly impact the spiritual realm, and it helps us to understand why at times there can be contexts, whether it be a country where for many years the ground can be very hard, but after some time the people there are relatively opened to the gospel. A major aspect can be due to prayers for the people in that country. But beyond that, not just praying for a country where most of the inhabitants do not know God. Even in a country where there are many Christians, as Christians gather together to worship, and if there is deep meaning, if they learn how to worship God, praise God, and manifest the realities in their lives and continue to grow, then the whole atmosphere in the country and the surrounding areas, the ground becomes different. This is something for us to pause and ponder about. We can describe the positive spiritual atmosphere in a certain context, or what is being promoted. The positive spiritual atmosphere and impact, we can describe it and term it as the spirit of God's kingdom, in contrast to the spirit of the world. This is something, Lord willing, I may elaborate a bit more in a subsequent message. But for today, I want to conclude today's message with a few aspects for us to bear in mind. The kingdom of God is essentially moral and spiritual. This means, or rather, the means of the advancement of God's kingdom must therefore be primarily moral and spiritual. We have also seen that God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom are major themes in the scriptures. Therefore, if our understanding of the advancement of God's kingdom is correct, then it must fit in well. It must go together with the major emphases of the scriptures. And what we have considered to get today, you will see it fits in beautifully. That is, it must fit in with the biblical emphasis of our relationship with God as primary. Our worship of God, praise, adoration, worship. And as I mentioned, not just words, but the realities in our hearts, the nurture of these things, a spirit of thanksgiving, the exaltation, honoring, and glorifying God. These are not just things that we express and it just goes into thin air and disappears. No, it makes an impact in the spiritual realm. It makes a difference in the spiritual realm. Prayer, fellowship, effective outworking of church life as God desires, the edification and growth of believers as they grow in moral and spiritual beauty and stature, the reaching out to non-believers, this is an area we do not want to diminish in insignificance. It is definitely significant, but we need to see it in its proper place as part of the total picture. Faithfulness to God in every aspect of our lives, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We may reflect a little more on this subsequently. In times past, I've also considered this with you in some detail. The effective proclamation and testimony to the truth of the gospel. This is not just merely telling someone that Christ has died for their sins, they need to repent of their sins. No. The truth of the gospel and the proclamation and testimony to the truth of the gospel, there are various major aspects to it, and there are many different ways we can help others to come to recognize the truth of the gospel. Finally, ponder over this question and also the answer that I'll supply. The question is it feasible for a believer to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom at all times, wherever we may be, or wherever he may be? Sometimes we think of advancement of God's kingdom as a certain kind of activity. Then it is participation in the advancement of God's kingdom. But is it actually feasible for a believer to contribute to the advancement of kingdom at all times, wherever he may be? The answer is yes. And the following statement, if you recognize the truth of it, it can make a radical difference to your view of the meaning of life and the significance of living well for the Lord and for God's kingdom at all times, not just in certain activities. That is, ponder over this statement. If we live our lives well, we can be impacting the spiritual realm and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom at any time, at all times, wherever we may be. And this is the will of God. I'll consider this more fully with you in a subsequent message. And the Lord willing, we'll continue to reflect on the meaning of God's kingdom and its advancement and the implications to our approach to life and what we concentrate upon, and how this can be consistent with the biblical revelation, emphasis, and thrust. The teachings of the Lord Jesus and the whole presentation of the scriptures. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, draw near to the Lord and ask Him to grant us insight into the meaning of being a child in God's kingdom. What is God's kingdom? The privilege we have to be able to participate, to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. What does this mean? What should we concentrate upon in our lives? What is it that God desires of us? What has He revealed in the scriptures? At the heart of it is God sending His Son into this world, not only to die for us, but also His rising from the dead, the implications of the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ in our daily lives, what it means for Christ to dwell in us, our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let us ask the Lord to seek Him, that He may be pleased to be in our midst, to help us to draw near to Him, to participate in the Lord's Supper in the way He desires of our lives, that our spiritual lives may be enriched, that beyond the physical eating of the bread and drinking of the wine, there may be a spiritual partaking of the life of Christ, the deepening of our relationship with the Lord and our oneness in the body of Christ, a stronger sense of the mission that God has entrusted to us and what it means to be ambassador for Christ, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for drawing each one of us to Yourself and into Your kingdom. And we thank You that we can participate in the advancement of Your kingdom. We ask, Father, that You will grant us insight into what You revealed in the scriptures. Help us that we may know what it means to submit to You, that indeed we may so order our lives that we may truly reflect the reign of God in our hearts, that there may be increasing quality in the meaning of our worship of God, our submission to You, our faith in You, that indeed Christ may be exalted in our lives, and that we may know how to honor You and glorify Your name. That how we live our lives may indeed impact the spiritual realm and make a difference, a positive difference in the spiritual realm that can have eternal significance. We know all this is possible because You've revealed it in the scriptures. We know we are frail and weak in ourselves, but we also know that You've created us in Your image and redeemed by the blood of Christ. Christ being in us is the hope of glory. And so we come into Your presence with thanksgiving. We come in faith, asking that You will help us to know what it means to truly commit our lives to you. That indeed, your name will be honored in our lives, your will done. At a personal level, and also together as we seek to work out in church life, that we may truly submit to the Lordship of Christ, the head of the body. That our lives may indeed be an expression of worship of the great Almighty God, and you will have your rightful place in every heart. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you will help us to partake in faith, our spiritual lives enriched, strengthened by the life of Christ, our relationship with you deepened, and a stronger sense of appreciation of what has been accomplished at the cross and the implications for our lives. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.